Bring your greetings to each one of you again this evening in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Stewart, for reminding us of what is really important. Truth. Truth. Well, here it is. The last service of these meetings. And so I think by tonight we can determine whether these have been revival meetings or whether we have just had beatings. If you remember what I said the first night. Thank you to you as a brotherhood for your prayers, for showing us hospitality, for doing many things for us. God bless you, especially Jay and Janet, for your willingness to share your little apartment with us. It's just been really nice, and God bless you for that. Also, I do want to say that if I've said anything this week, it's not been according to the Word of God, according to Scripture. I'm sorry. Please make it known to me. I want to present truth. And I want to present it in its purity and in a simple way that everyone can understand. And so pray for us. We know that the battle is still going. I know some of my brothers have had a lot more experience in this than what I have, especially my older brother. He says it almost seems invariably every time after a week of meetings, the next week something happens or comes his way that just really tests his spiritual life. And so pray for us as we go from here. You know, I want to be pure from the blood of all men. And so I've tried to not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so take heed to yourselves. And to all the flock, this is for you, Stan and Jeff, which the Lord hath, Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. We're all still on the journey. And as long as we're on that narrow way that we talked about the other evening, we need each other. We need the brethren. I was wanting to bring a message this week on the church, but the Lord didn't direct that way. Or maybe I wasn't sensitive enough to him. But we do need each other as we go through these times when, yes, the foundations are being destroyed. And so God bless you for your interest and your prayers. This meeting this evening for a final message, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. I've entitled the message this evening, Our Final Appointment. Most of us know what it is to have appointments. And we know that sometimes we cannot keep those appointments, because of circumstances that happen. But there is one final appointment that we will all keep. There is no getting away from that appointment. And God knows when that appointment is. We don't. And so it would behoove us, let us get ready for our final appointment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself alone, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I guess I just can't quite get done with the thought that we had this morning, that Jesus came and he gave his life once, and it was enough. And so, because he once offered himself for our sins, for our salvation, even so it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. There's a saying that is quoted often, maybe not so much in our settings, but in other settings. It is, think often of death and of judgment and of heaven and of hell. Our older bishop from years gone by there in Zion, he lived to be 100 years old. And so, of course, I don't remember very little of his preaching, but whenever he would, I remember several sermons he preached since we were there at Zion, but even in his devotional, he would often make this statement. He would say, time is a dressing room for eternity. In fact, when he was about, I think, maybe 97, 98 years old, we decided that once, as the ministry said, we know we would like to have him at least have a devotional, if he can, one more last time. And so he was fairly weak physically. He could hardly see anymore. But of course, the word of God was just in his mind. He would quote scripture just on and on and on. But anyway, he got up there. His son actually went up with him to the pulpit. And there he had a short devotional. He quoted everything that he said as far as scripture was concerned. And I was listening for this phrase, time is a dressing room for eternity. And it didn't come while he was in devotional. Well, in his prayer, he said this. And so, at least in our congregation, we have been reminded that much. And I guess, I feel since he has passed on, someone needs to take up that, reminding us that time is a dressing room for eternity. Time is a time to get ready for eternity. There's a story told of a man that was on a plane flying on a commercial jet flying somewhere. And his seatmate was a young man. And anyway, as they were flying, they started conversing there. And the young man was telling his seatmate, which was a minister, and he was telling him how he is going to a certain city, to this well-known college, to get an education. And then the older man, the minister there, asked him, well, that's interesting. He said, it sounds well. He said, after you have your education, what then? And he said, well, I'm going to use my education and find a very, very well-paying job. He said, well, that sounds good. He said, what then? Well, he said, I'm going to lay up some money to become wealthy and just have a good life, have the American dream. And the minister said, well, that's interesting. He said, what then? Well, he said, I'm going to find a girl, I'm going to get married, we're going to have this beautiful house, and we're going to have two children, and we're just going to enjoy life. We're going to live the American dream. The minister said, it sounds good. What then? Well, he said, by that time I'll have this, I'll be way up the ladder in my occupation, and I'm going to retire early, and we're going to have just everything that we desire. And the minister said, sounds good. What then? He said, well, he said, my wife and I, we're going to travel the world in our retirement. I'm going to retire early. We're going to travel the world. We're just going to do everything we want to do. The minister said, sounds interesting. He said, what then? Well, he said, well, I guess we're gonna provide for ourselves in a good way that we can grow old in a very, we might say, very elaborate way. We're going to have the best of care, the best of medical, that the medical field has to offer. We're probably going to have this great room in this nursing home and all that. The minister said, well, he said, that all sounds good. But he said, what then? The man said, well, I guess we're going to die. We're going to have a wonderful funeral, elaborate. The minister said, that's okay. But he said, what then? And so I asked the question tonight, what then? What then? It is appointed unto man once to die. We are going to die unless Jesus returns. And I hope you understand tonight when I make the statements that we're going to die, I want to qualify that with unless Jesus returns before that time. 2 Samuel 14:14 says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. God is not a respecter of person. All men will die. All men will die unless Jesus returns. And so whether a man is young or whether a man is old, whether a man is a Christian or whether a man is not a Christian, it doesn't matter. All men are going to die. Job 30:23, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death and the house appointed for all living. Job understood that. He was going to die. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver of those that are given to it. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. God is the one who is in control of when the spirit leaves the body. Man does not have that power. Man does a lot of things in our day with the way the medical field is. Yes, man has we might say, they think they have a lot of advantage. And they do. And we're thankful for the medical field. You know, when my wife was diagnosed with cancer, we were very thankful for what all the medical field knows and what they can do. And yet it is God is the one who makes that decision, and he already knows that. For every one of us here tonight, he knows exactly the second that you and I will pass from this life. We don't. And therefore, it is imperative that we prepare for that final appointment. Psalm 89:48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? No. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We talked about that this morning. This person that God created his own image, that body will die. And because of sin there that was committed in the garden, this death sentence has passed upon all us. It's not just those wicked criminals in the high security prisons that have a death sentence on them. We all do. Every person has the death sentence on them. It's just that they probably know a little bit closer to when that will be than what most people do, those prisoners. For the wages of sin is death. So we will all die. We don't know when we will die, but we all know that life is fleeting. 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Job 9:25, now my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Psalm 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. You know, from that wall to that wall over there, my hand is very little of that portion of space. But in eternity, our life is much, much less than that. So our life is very short. So why do we take the risk of not preparing for our appointment? James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Ecclesiastes 9:12a, for a man also knoweth not his times. Yes, sometimes there are people who have a disease or a sickness that is more gradual. And then the doctors, or the, if it would happen to be the, can't think of the word now, hospice, You know, they predict, and usually they're fairly close to right, but yet in reality, man doesn't know his times. It is in the hand of God. I don't know how many of you would have known I'm sorry, it slips my mind. An older minister at home, he's 90, I'm not sure, 2, 3 years old. The nursing home, can you help me? I'm sorry. Anyway, it's probably a month ago at least. Hospice said, he's in a nursing home. The nursing home, hospice came to the nursing home. Hospice said, it's just a matter of hours. The young bishop of the church there went to the nursing home. They had prayer together. He was expecting by the next morning or during the night he would get the call. And he actually anointed in church that Sunday morning. He said, Brother William Sutzman, Brother William is at the point of death. He is, it'll just be a matter of time. You know, the man is, as far as I know, I haven't heard since we're here, but as far as I know, he's still living. So man doesn't know the time of his death. And so because life is fleeting, because we are going to die, and we don't know when we're going to die, we must prepare to die. God told Hezekiah through the prophet, he said, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now there's not a lot of people that have that advantage that Hezekiah had here. But God told him, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And so to prepare to die, preparing to die, we must set our house in order. And I think we understand what, in a spiritual sense, what that means. We must get our life into order so that we can prepare to die. God, through the prophet Amos, told the children of Israel, he said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, because when we die, we will meet God. We will not be like the animals that just deteriorate, go to nothing. But the spirit goes back to God who gave it. Because when God breathed into man, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, it says that man became a living soul. And so that living soul will go back to God. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so we need to prepare to die, because after we die, we are going to meet God. Romans 13:12a, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. How do we cast off the works of darkness? We talked about that this morning. God will do that for us through the provision that he made for us on the cross, through Jesus. Let us put off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 6, last part of verse 2, Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. If we have not prepared to die up to this point, we can still prepare to die today. Can we tomorrow? I don't know. Maybe we can, but maybe we can't. Today is a day of salvation. Jeremiah was, we might say, lamenting the condition of the children of Israel in his day. He said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Oh, there's many a man that comes to the day of death, and his lifetime is past. His privilege, his opportunities to become right with God are very close to the end, and yet he's not saved. We understand through the example that is there on the cross where Jesus was, that thief that was on the cross beside him. We believe that it is possible for a man to repent, we might say, on his deathbed. And yet, oh, that is so, how could we say, so foolish to think that we are going to repent on our deathbed. Not everyone has the opportunity that the thief on the cross did. Do you think that those men in that vehicle down in North Carolina that were on that CAM work crew, do you think when they left that work site to go home or to go back to the base, Do you think that they expected that they were going to die, two of those? No, they didn't. And they tell me the one was instant death. The older man there, the middle-aged man there that passed, that died, they say that he actually passed away then several hours later. But be that as it may, I don't think they were expecting to die. And in that case, with that man, that middle-aged man there, he's just, he might have been 10 years younger than I am. I knew him well. He was a minister in the Newark Amish Church. In fact, one of the last conversations, the last time I was there in his community, we sat there and we visited for over an hour. And he shared, we were talking about our responsibility as ministers and the church and all that. He was a man who had a real burden. He had a vision for the people, for the church. And oh, I grapple with this. God, why did you take him? He was a very key man in that congregation. I know he was. And yet, I believe he was ready to die. I'm sure he preached that people should be ready to die. Well, like I said, we don't know. Our end could come in that way. Are we ready? Are we prepared to die? Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Another quote that this old bishop from our home congregation had was, where we go in the hereafter depends on what we go after here. And that is so true. Where we go in the hereafter is dependent upon what we're going after here. Are we going after righteousness, holiness, or are we going after the things of this world? Are we trying to gain the whole world? Oh, let us be careful again. I'm afraid that we in our culture, Mennonite culture, there is too much drive for going after the whole world, especially in a financial business way. And so, because we are going to die, because life is fleeting, and because we must prepare to die, yes, we must be ready to die. 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Matthew 24, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not. Oh, but I'm young, I'm only 56 years old. I could live to be 95. My grandfather on my dad's side was 88. My grandfather on my mother's side was 92. My grandmother on my dad's side was 96. My great-grandmother on my dad's side was 103. My great-grandfather was 91. Does that say I will live till I'm that old? No. I don't know that. And so we must be ready for such an hour as we think not. For Brother Josiah Miller, there in North Carolina, from Kentucky, he was not thinking, I'm sure, that he would be dying that day, and that young man as well. But yet, it was their time. God makes no mistakes. He doesn't when it comes to taking the Spirit. And so, let us have our loins girded about and our lights burning. You know those 10 virgins that Jesus talked about? There was 10 virgins. They all had lamps. They all had oil in their lamps. But time went on. And so as the time came when they slumbered and slept, but when the cry of the bridegroom came, there was a major difference in their state as far as their readiness for the bridegroom's call. And that was 5 had oil, 5 did not. And what were those words when those last 5 came to the door that was shut? Those words were, I know you not. I know you not. Oh, we don't want to die and have those words said to us, I know you not. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And so, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. All men will die, and all men will come to judgment. Again, no one is excluded. All men will come to judgment. I know in years gone by, my thought was that it is the wicked that will be judged, and they will. But all men will come before the judgment seat of Christ. If every living person knew what every departing soul discovers, everyone would be saved today. If every living person knew what every departing soul discovers, everyone would be saved today. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's some scriptures say that Jesus Christ will be the judge. Others say that God is the judge. I'm not here to debate any of all of that, but we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the judge, whether it's God and Jesus or them together, however they may be, it will be righteous judgment. And we will receive according to what we have done in the body. In other words, we will receive according to what we have done here, today, yesterday, tomorrow, however long the Lord leaves us here. We will be judged according to that, whether it be good or bad. And so Ecclesiastes, again, we're given a choice. We're given the opportunity. We can choose. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in all the days of thy life, of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Yes, you can take your own way. You can do your own thing. You can live your own life. But remember, God will bring thee into judgment for these things. And therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for children and youth are vanity. And that sorrow has quite a bit different meaning than what we would think of when we think of sorrow. That sorrow, that Greek, that Hebrew word actually means anger, spite, indignation, provoking. Put that away from you. Don't live in anger. Don't be spiteful. Don't be filled with indignation, angry at the world. Oh, there's so many young people that are angry at the world. They're angry at God. They're angry at their parents. They're angry at authority. Live a life of just bitterness and anger. And they take it out on innocent people. Oh, all of these school shootings and all those things that are happening in our country today, I think is just a result of people who have just done their own thing, lived their own life, and thought they were living a good life, or living to whatever they wanted, nothing restrained. And it just brings about people who are extreme, a generation who is just angry at everything, angry at God, and God will bring us into judgment for such an attitude and heart as that. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, and I believe that's talking about Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. God will judge the world in righteousness. His judgment is right. There's a lot of people that question God in our time today. But I don't believe, I have a hard time comprehending that when actually the great judgment day is comes and all the nations of the world are before him, the people who were just arrogant in this life, who were boastful about how they were going to... There's a man in our community, I have never known him, but our senior bishop was his neighbor to him, and he talked to him about his soul one time. And he said, "Oh," he said, "I'm not afraid of hell." He said, "When I go to hell, I'm going to help shovel coal." There's not going to be those statements there at the judgment day. I'm just convinced. There's going to be a holy God up there before us. And there's not going to be any arrogancy, any haughtiness, any pride. No, people are going to be screaming for mercy, I believe. But it will then be too late. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Oh, you might think that, but nobody knows what I'm doing. I've got it all hid. Nobody will ever find it out. God will judge the secrets of man. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. It doesn't matter if you have your body cremated. You're still going to be reserved unto the day of judgment. We're not going to get away from God. We're not going to get away from judgment. We're going to face it. We're going to face it. Are we going to be ready to face it? 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, brethren and sisters, my dear people, none of us want to be here when God pours out his wrath on this earth. We don't want to be here. Jude 14b and 15a, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. We are going to face judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We're going to face it. We can't get away from it. So we need to get ready for it. What will we be judged by? We will be judged by our words, Matthew 12:36-37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Oh, that we would let God bridle our tongue. Because we're going to be judged by our words. And all as we think of many things that happen in our settings, in our churches, oh, there's a lot of words that I'm afraid that God will bring us into judgment. Oh, that we need to take care of those things. We need to go back and make those things right. When we say words that are not godly, when we say words that are spiteful, that are full of wrath, that are full of anger, that have indignation, that have bitterness, we need to get rid of those. We need to take care of that by the blood of Jesus. Confess them, forsake them, and allow God to bridle our tongue. We will be judged according to our works. Revelations chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. And so we have it here. Unless our name is written in the book of life, we will be cast into the fire. And God has recorded those books. Oh, how can that be? All these books, we might say, of all the people of the world, 7 billion people plus today, and all those who lived before, and all those who will be living after, as long as the Lord tarries. But it says that he has record, and we will be judged according to our works. But oh, may we be among those who, when God opens the book to our page, that there will be the blood blotted out all those works that he has written and kept track of. May we apply the blood to take care of, we might say, the bad record that we have. But if he opens those books, And there it is. Everything we've done, all the works we've done in our lifetime. And there is no, we might say, remedy taken or accepted for that. Woe is us. Matthew 25:31 and verse 37, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And the Bible tells us there that he puts the goats on one side and the sheep on the other side. But what was it really that he made the decision on which to place the goats, or which to place side to place the sheep? It says, now we could read all of it, I'm not going to take time to do that. It says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Do we understand how important it is for us to just follow God's call upon our life? And to just do what he wants us to do, to just be what he wants us to be. You know, brethren, in God's eyes, the day of judgment, I think whoever brought this glass of water up here, your reward is just as great for being faithful as it is for me being here a week preaching. I'm convinced. That's the way God judges us, will judge us according to our works, because it says that even if a man gives a glass of cold water in his disciple's name, he will have his reward. We will be judged according to our works. I do believe that we will be judged according to our privilege or opportunity as well. And I don't understand all of this. I'm convinced God, like I said, God is just. He will judge in righteousness. But Jesus does tell us that it shall be, when he was talking to the local people there, that he had been there, he had been teaching them, he had been with them. He had been trying to present God to them and him as the Son of God. And he said this to them, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, if Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told them, if one of the places was at Tyre and Sidon, I think, and he said, you know, if the people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have had an opportunity to repent like you do. In other words, if Jesus himself would have walked through Sodom and Gomorrah and healed people and preached to people and presented them to the Son of God, he says they would have repented, but you're not. And so he said it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment, or it will be more bearable, or I'm not exactly sure what all that entitles. And like I said, we'll leave that with God. But Jesus also said in Luke 12:48, he said, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. So I think we can say, according to Scripture, that judgment may not be the same for every person. There will be judgment, and there will be stripes, and maybe there will be difference. I don't know. But let me ask the question, for us here tonight, today, in our setting, have we been given little or much? I think you know the answer. We have been given much. When it comes to the plan of God, the Bible, teaching, all of that, we have been given much, 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 much more than many people in the world. Even before our time, Christian people. Oh, it's like I told the church at home here not too long ago, and I don't remember exactly what the message was, but was there ever a time that you could go to seminars, Bible schools, conferences, revival meetings, Sunday school, and just on and on of Bible teaching, telling us how God wants us to live? Opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And yet, I ask the question, same question I did there. Has it really made us to become more godlike? Oh, we have been given much. And so I believe that there will be much required of us. And so every one of us, as it says in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, And then again, I don't know how that's going to be when we come to judgment. But I want to come to judgment and be able to say, Jesus paid the price. He was a remedy. And his blood is all that I can hope for. Or my hope is in his blood, and that's all I have. I have nothing else. I don't have enough good works. I don't have enough whatever it is. It is the blood of Jesus. I actually heard a story once of a man who had a dream. And as he came, he was dreamed that he came to judgment. And he said, as he come there to this judgment, great judgment hall, he said, oh, he said, it was just so hard pressed on him that he knew that he said, outside of the blood of Jesus, he had nothing to say. It was only through the blood that he could come before God in judgment there. Only the blood that kept him from being damned to an eternal hell. Do you have the blood applied to your life tonight? Hebrews 10:30b and 31 says, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oh, we don't want that. I know our minds are small. Our minds can't comprehend a lot of things, but we don't want to fall into the hands of a living God. We don't want to be at the, we might say, at the handing out of his wrath. And so we're going to face judgment as we are there. As we come before God, Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have to meet God. We, like I said, we're not going to get away from it. We're going to come before God in judgment. And we are naked and open before him. There is nothing that is not manifest in his sight. He knows everything. And so, because we are naked and open unto him, he knows everything. As it says in 1 Timothy 5:24, let us do the same. It says, some man's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Oh, my dear people, brethren and sisters tonight, let us send our sins beforehand to judgment. You see, when I confess my sin, when I acknowledge my sin, when I confess my sin, when I forsake my sin, I am sending my sin up to judgment. And there, because of the blood of Jesus, that sin is wiped away. So my judgment is, my sin is no more in the sense that God has forgiven it. But if I don't send my sin to judgment beforehand, it's going to follow me. It'll follow me right up there to judgment. I won't be able to turn around and defy God. I won't want to be able to say, but it was someone else's fault. Those sins are right there. They will follow me. And God will judge me according to those sins that are following me to judgment. Oh, tonight, send your sins before to judgment. Be safe. Be safe. First John 4:16b and 17, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Bible does here say that we can have boldness in judgment. I was going to look up that word in the Greek, and I failed to do that. I'm sorry, but it's not talking, I'm pretty sure, it's not talking about the boldness that I was referring to earlier, where people would come before God arrogant and proud and all such. But it is because of what Jesus has done for us. We've been made perfect in the love of God. And so we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to tremble in fear and afraid to come to judgment. We can come. Yes, I I think we will just, as those 420 elders did, and those four beasts that they just fell down, they threw their crowns before God. I think we'll do the same. But we can come with a rest and a peace that we will be blessed, and that we will be able to hear those words, come. We don't want to hear the words depart. We want to hear the words come. And so, wherefore, brethren, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Tonight, I want to be pure in the blood of all men. I just want to give you an opportunity again to make your calling and election sure. I don't know how else I can make it plainer, but there is a day coming. We're going to die. We're going to come to judgment. Like I said the other night about being in heaven 1 hour will erase all the hardships and everything we've ever faced in our Christian lives. And we'll say it is worth it. But oh, I believe the other is opposite is true as well. 1 hour in hell, we will be convinced that we should have made different choices. You know that rich man in hell? He lifted up his eyes. All he wanted was just a drop of water on the tip of a finger. But he wasn't even allowed that. And so, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, where are you tonight?